Boker Tov. Good morning, everybody. Please come in and sit down. Nice to see everybody here. We're going to have a lot of fun today, I think. Or at least I am. I don't know if you are. There's a lot to say. Perhaps more to say than we said last week. Just looking forwards, Mi'as Hashem, I should be here through the summer. I'd like to hit a few interesting topics. One of the topics I'd like to look at over the next few weeks is there's always an ongoing rolling Starbucks debate about popping into places for coffees and yes, no, and there seems to be shifting sands. And you know, when you're traveling, I mean, for me anyway, when I'm traveling, Starbucks has a lot of things to offer. They've got, I mean, back in the day before data, they've got Wi-Fi, they've got coffee, caffeine, and they've got bathrooms. And that's a good combination when you're on the road a lot, like I am. That's a great combination. But there's always a question. Under what circumstances can you have coffee here? I got Shilas from girls in self-catering suites in different places in Europe. Can we use the coffee cups? Can we use the glasses? So one of the questions that we need to look at is that, and some of the travel, the issues with travel halacha, since we're in travel mode. Another issue which I'd like to look at a little bit over the next few weeks, I don't exactly know when we're going to put it in. There is a mitzvah coming up in the parshas of Tfilas Kelim. Do you want some water? Oh, he's got some water. We're fine. There's a mitzvah of Tfilas Kelim. Now, Tfilas Kelim should be very straightforward. You know, you take a keli, you go to the mikveh, you dip it in, and you're done. And back in the day, there weren't that many different kinds of kelim that were around. You had earthenware, sometimes you had glass, you had wood. Now there's all sorts of interesting challenges when it comes to Tfilas Kelim. One of them is electrical and electronic items. Quite a lot of people say to me, do I really have to put my toaster in the mikveh? What's going to be? You don't have to put the toaster in the mikveh when the toast's in it. So I saw you looking a bit distressed there. But how does that work? If some things the mikveh will just destroy, is that a relevant factor? We now have a lot of disposable kelim. How does that work? And weird substances that we make things from. So this is something we haven't dealt with before. I am going to raise that over the next few weeks. But we're still right now in iron horror. Okay? So if you remember last week we talked about, we looked at the basic sources for iron horror in the Talmud, in the Gemara, which I think was a useful groundwork that we laid down last week. And I'll remind you of some of those today. And then we looked at one approach, which is actually more dominant than you might have thought, which is the idea that when people look, they project something, extramission, they project something from their eyes, and that's what iron horror feeds into. And that was the dominant scientific understanding of sight up until the 17th, 18th century, that what the sight is generated by things that come out of our eyes rather than into our eyes. Now, that's all very well, but for the people sitting in this room, that probably doesn't do it much for them. Because that's not how we understand sight anymore. So as the science changed and people became less excited about the idea of beams of nasty light coming out of your eyes, what are the other approaches that have been classic approaches to iron horror that have become more popular over the years? And I want to present four more approaches today to iron horror. I want to ask the question, what does the Rambam think about all of this? Which is an important question to ask. And then I want to ask the question, do we have to worry about it at all? Maybe we should just put it on hold as something that doesn't bother us anymore. And how do we, if we are worried about it, how do we avoid it? Is there anything to the red strings? And what do we do about all that? So there's lots of material. We're going to really be pushed for time, but we're going to get through it in Yetzah Hashem. Mobile phones. If you could remind people, please, or turn your own phone off, that would be very helpful. Miriam is always on the ball. We don't want any musical accompaniment. Now, let's start from the first source, in number one. There is a very dominant idea when it comes to Ayin Hara that the way it works is as follows. If somebody looks at another person and says, it's not fair, why do they have that? Why do they have such a beautiful baby? Why do they have a baby at all? Why do they have such a lovely home? That raises that question, if you like, in the heavenly hosts, whatever that means, and they say, okay, that's a good taina, that's a good question. Let's reanalyze that. And if you're analyzed in that way, in Shamayim, you can't always guarantee what's going to come out of that din. And this is a mainstream idea. If you look in here in Rosh Hashanah, in number one, in the Gemara, kol ha'moseh din al chaveiro, anyone who passes judgment, if you like, on their fellow person, hu ne'enash tchila. That person who was negative, they get punished first. Now, that's very interesting because I understand why they may suffer for that, because that's not the way you should look at other people, passing judgment. You're not allowed to judge other people. But what does it mean first? It sounds like the person that they're judging also gets punished. What did they do wrong? They just had a nice house. Why are they being judged or punished in any way in Shamayim? And it brings a riot from Sarah, Shenema, Thomas, Sarai, Avraham, Chamasi, Alecha, that Sarah accuses Avraham of acting improperly when it comes to Hagar, and then Iksiv, Yavo, Avraham, Lispot, Sarah, Livkota, and Sarah dies first. Okay, she passes judgment, etc. So the mechanism for this is presented in the Orachaim, actually when it comes to Bilam, which is timely. We just had Parshas Bilam, or if you're still in Chutz La'aretz, we're just about to have Parshas Bilam, Parshas Balak. So have a look in number two, please. Says the Or HaChaim, Yesh laheir be'ika hadava shel ish hamukulal. Let's look at why is it bad to be cursed, God forbid, by someone else. What do you care? Let them curse, says the Or HaChaim. Mima nafshach, whichever way you look at it. Im hu chayev, kifi adin ra'a haba alav b'em sota klala al kol panim lo nina tel mimanu gam ki lo yukulal. If you're guilty, if you're liable for what they're cursing you for, then even if they didn't curse, then you'll have to deal with the consequences and you'll suffer for that, whether or not they say anything. Ve'im hu kifi mishpat elokim lo asa davar sheyitchayev alav biyatra. And if you didn't do anything that deserves any kind of negative consequences, so let his curse rebound on his own head, because why are you worried? You didn't do anything wrong. So mimanafshach, whichever way, you can't suffer by the fact that someone else curses you. So he says here, bishlam habrocha, I understand when it comes to brocha, lefishem midah tova maruba, because Hashem's positive midah is stronger than the negative midah. Gam la'asot Hashem ratzon yididav, and God wants to do the will of those who are close to him, levarecha mitbarachim, to give bracha to those that other humans give bracha to. Those who are given bracha, Hashem will use his midat ha-chesed to kubal birkato gam lemi she'enu ra'ui la kamo ma'asaf. Even somebody who does not deserve the bracha may get the bracha, because Hashem is a God of rachamim. Ma she'en kei midara ki lo yariya Hashem la'adam chinam chas v'shalom. As opposed to something negative, how would anything bad ever happen to you if you didn't actually deserve it? So what's the problem with people who curse or pass judgment in Ayin Hara in that sense? Achein ikah hadavar, I'll explain it to you, he says. Lefi shemidato yitbarach laharich hapo la'ovrei ritzono. God is very patient. We know that from the Yud Gimel Midot. Erech apayim, v'rav chesed v'emet. Okay? Bein letzadik sheyichta, bein lerosha, hagam sheyirtze lachto. Whether it comes to a tzadik, whether it comes to a rosha, God is very patient with all humans. U'mida zo hi achat miyud gimel midot rachamim shenemru Moshe. This is, as we said, what are the Yud Gimel midas rachamim? V'nohege tamin zulat be'et asher yiz'am Hashem. And this will apply except for the very rare moments where the Midat HaDin gets a look in. And this is the famous Midrash of Bilam, who knew the exact moments, Rega Apo, to come in. And says he brings the Pasuk here, Dichsiv Ki Rega Ba Apo. As Midgabrim HaDinim Al HaNitba B'Mishpat. That, in that moment, you can have the din, if you like, which will be dominant, but Oysa's man in that time, V'lotit Nehek Midazeshal Erech HaPayim, and you will not get the shield, if you like, of the normal Erech HaPayim. But K'mon Shein Shikalel Adam, when a person curses Et Chavero, their friend, T'Saveva Klala, She'avonatav Asher Hashem Ma'arich Lo Apo Aleihem. The things that person did wrong, which they are liable for, but they are protected from, because of the midas harachamim, yimaher liparamimenu. That shield will be removed, and then you're subject to din. Avalim ein lo avon, lo tzuil klala samakale klom. And he says, but inachaname, if you didn't do anything wrong, then you don't have to worry. But who in this room or in the whole world can turn around and say that they can stand before Hashem in din and say, I'm clean? Nobody can say that. And that's why we don't, Rosh Hashanah is nerve-wracking, because one day a year, you're in the spotlight, kivnei maron, as an individual, you can't hide in the crowd. But the rest of the year, you're happy to hide in the crowd and be under the midas harachamim, and we're all very grateful for that, because we all lack another chance. But when someone puts that spotlight on you, then oy vavoy. That might be one of the ways that ayin hara works, and that's, the Marashah says the same idea, that even a birkat hedyot, or a klalat hedyot, shouldn't be kal be'einecha, shouldn't be something you take lightly, because people have the power, even not within themselves, but to refocus that din on an individual, and none of us are too excited about that. So that's a very mainstream way of understanding ayin hara. It's not mystical in the sense it doesn't involve metaphysical or physical rays coming out of your eyes, but it involves the interaction of the midas hadin and the midas harachamim. So that's quite a well-known approach. Let's move on. Page two. Yes, sir. Well, you mean in terms of them passing? Well, look at Bilam. I think Bilam answers your question. Anything that directs the midas hadin towards us, we're not happy with.
Towards a
Jew or a non-Jew who is being... Oh, that's a good question. How the midas hadin and the midas harachamim works with... If you look at the midrashim on Rosh Hashanah, it sounds like the whole world is subject to the same system. Yeah, Kol bo oilam... Everybody passes in front of Hashem. Now, the Midas HaRachamim is something for the Jewish people, but I'm sure there's Midas HaRachamim as well beyond the Jewish people, how it works exactly that way. You know, we are the Banim, the children get treated differently, but everyone to some degree is the Banim, we're just the Bechor. There's a lot to say about that, but let's move on to page two. A beautiful way of understanding this is actually brought in by Rav Dessler. And he says that we sometimes forget that all human beings actually share a common soul. We are all interconnected. Look at number four. Pu'ulat ayin hara. The way that ayin hara works, says Rav Dessler, mushreret ba'uvda, is rooted in the reality, the fact, shenefashot kol bnei adam. He's kind of almost raising your point. The entire human race, kishurot umurot zo bezo. Everybody is part of the same giant human interconnected soul. V'chayehem tzluim ze baze. B'sharsham haruchani, and their souls are all connected intrinsically in the spiritual world. Ve'im echad mekane b'chaveru ve'enot sarabo, if one of them is negative against the other, yitachein v'yuchal ligrom al yedei ze limat mechaveru shefa hachaim. You can cause shefa, you can cause the design flow to be prevented from someone else because you're all part of the same body. And they'll be more open to suffer. Meaning, if you have a problem in your bloodstream, it's going to affect your other organs. Everything is interconnected. And therefore, if you become a negative person, that can't help but have an effect on other people. Rav Kook says a very similar idea. Number five, Al Yidei Masha and Nefashos Po'oleh Zabazeh Zobazor. Each soul is effective on the other. Yesh Mokum La'ayin Ra Lif'ol La'ra. That's how Ayin Hara works. But then he raises another point, which will segue us into the Rav Soloveitchik in a minute. He says, Amnam, however, you have to know that if there's something negative in the body, in the unit, it will seek out the weak point in the body, and therefore one of the things you can make sure that you do is to not be susceptible to ayin hara in order to avoid it. And look what he says. Amnam. Indeed, he says, Lot if al ki'im al yidei chalishut hanefesh hamitpa'elet. It will only affect someone if they have a weakness that they are liable to be affected by ayin hara. V'tuchana chalishot ba'al yidei ma shelo timsa et hakarat erech atzma kara'oi. People who don't have a good self-esteem and a good self-image, and the only way they can look at themselves is through other people's external perspective. Nefesh chalusha kazot, a weakened soul like that, shehashba'a chitzona, po'elet alea, that's an external influence is affected in that way, liyot merkezet et deracha, darcha b'chayim, tekabel al nakla rosham mehashba'a chitzona l'ra'a gamkein. And Rav Soloveitchik, we'll see right now, picks this up very clearly. If you look in number seven for a second, in a very psychological way, he says, the matter of the ayin hara is crystal clear to me. There are people whose lives are entirely dependent on the thoughts of others. Very similar to what Rav Kook said. Whether they approve of them, forget about them, or praise them. and young people are especially prone to this. You know what they say? I don't know if I mentioned this last week. You know, they say, when I was 20, I was upset that everyone was talking about me, looking at me. When I was 30, I realized it's important not to be upset when people look at you and talk about you. And by the time I was 40, I realized no one was ever looking at me at all. They're only worried about themselves. Why was I ever upset about anything? There are people whose lives are entirely dependent on the thoughts of others, who approve of them, forget about them, praise them. At the moment they realize that others no longer approve of them or care about them, this immediately destroys their spiritual strength and self-confidence. People like this see themselves exclusively from the perspective of others without recognizing their independent abilities. For people like this, the iron horror can be devastating. When others gaze upon them with an iron hara, meaning some degree of opposition or disapproval, their very humanity can be completely destroyed. I was brought up as a kid in England. Nobody ever said anything positive about anything that I did. Certainly not at school. My parents were always very positive. But at school, there was nothing but criticism. I mean, that's what you expected. I remember the first major exam that I took, this is like in parentheses. I was 16, Nebuch. There was a room about 600 kids all sitting in silence at desks, you know, writing that thing. They said, you may now open your exam paper. You know, it was. So we opened our papers, hearts beating. So it said name. So I wrote Anthony Manning, yeah? And then underneath it said first name, okay? So then I crossed out the Anthony and I wrote. So one of my teachers was walking past me with his long black robe on. He looked down, he said to me, not a very good start, Manning. Shkoyach, thank you very much. You know, But you know, I he's quite right, you know, that's what I expected. If I said that to my students, they crumple on the floor, they just fall in a heap of, they'd have to run to a safe space and play with a cuddly toy or something like that. Says Rav Soloveitchik, it can be devastating. When others gaze at them with an iron hara, meaning sundry in opposition, their humanity can be completely destroyed. This was the meaning of Rabbi Yochanan when he said, I am from the offspring of Yosef. Remember that from last week? He said, I'm not worried. He was sitting outside the mikveh. Remember the Gemara? And women were looking at him because he said, they should look at me, and then they'll have beautiful children. Beautiful spiritually, beautiful physically. He did not mean he had a tradition that he was actually his descendant, but rather that in this quality he was similar to Yosef. Yosef understood his spiritual strength from his own recognition, not from the perspective of others. And without this recognition he had of his own abilities, independent of the value of others, in this case his brothers, Yosef would never have amounted to anything, and his dreams would have immediately ceased. Okay, Rav Soloveitchik focuses on the psychological makeup of the recipient, says that's how iron horror works. If you're strong in yourself and you don't care about other people, then okay, let them look, let them judge, and you won't be affected in the same way. The Rambam flips it on the psychological perspective of the looker. Have a look at number 6 for a second. Ayin Tova. What is Ayin Tova? Ha-histapkut b'ma sheyesh la'adam. We'll come back to this soon. A sense of satisfaction. I've got what I need in life. Vehi mima'alot ha-midot. That's called having positive midot. It's very important midot. And what is ayin ra'a? Hafcha. That's the opposite. Ritzoni lama. What do I mean, says the Rambam? Lachshov et harav l'ma'at. Even if I have, it's never enough. Ulehishtadel b'tosafot. B'tosefet. I'm always trying to have more. If I have 1,000, I need 5,000. If I have 1,000,000, I need 5,000,000. If I have 100,000,000, what can you do with $100 million? You know, you can't live like Bill Gates. He's got $100 billion. It's never enough. 145 billion, okay? Baruch Hashem. He should do good things with his money, and he does. Now, the point here is that Ayin Hara, the Rambam, I want you to notice here, does not say Ayin Hara, it's a load of nonsense. No, there is such a thing as Ayin Hara. Ayin Ra'a here, it's in the Mishnah. What is it? It's people's perspective on life. I don't have what I need. And we'll see soon that that's obviously one of the Aseres HaDibros as well, Lois Achmoid, and we'll see how that actually works. So that's a psychological approach. Either, as we saw in Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik, on the focus of the recipient, am I strong enough to take the criticism? Or from the Rambam's perspective on the psychological approach of the looker. Of course, there is another angle, which is what is Ayin Hara all about? It's about living a life of tzniut, so that you're not in everybody else's faces. And then you will avoid the problems of Ayin Hara. Very famously, it says, Hashem says to Moshe in the second Luchot, in number 8, V'ish lo ya'aleh imach. I don't want anybody else there. It's a private a private interface between me and you. Says Rashi there quite famously, number 9, Ish lo yelemach, harishonot al yidei shehayu betsuot, v'kolot, v'kala. Okay? There was the first luchos were given with great pomp and circumstance and fanfare. Shal tzabahem ayin ra. That's an ayin hara to have all those great noises. Ein lecha mida yafa min ha tzniut. There is nothing better than living a life of tzniut. And of course, I'm not talking about necessarily dress, although dress is part of that. The classic examples the Gemara gives is how to live a life of tzniut is how do you make your weddings? Do you make your weddings flashy and in everybody's face? How do you make your funerals, it says? That can also be a very non-sanua occasion, depending on how you do it. And therefore, a life of tzniut, you see the second luchos, were much more successful because they were given in a much more tzanua way. However, and I want you to be aware of this, Chazal look at this in two different ways. Do I protect against ayin hara by changing fundamentally the way that I live my life? Or do I look for something that will actually fix the problem of the ayin hara externally? Or do I try and do both? Do I want a protection? Or do I want a fundamental rethink? And if you look here, Chazal, Rashi brings the idea of tzniut being the tikkun for the problem of ayin hara. But the Gemara, the Bamidbar Rabbah, gives the idea also, the Midrash rather, of the idea of having a kamaya, meaning, should we be doing things that are more external to protect against ayin hara? I don't know about you, but my mother, certainly when she was a baby, never went anywhere without a red string tied on her pram. Okay? Now, we didn't do that with our kids. I'm not sure my mother did that with me, but I'm sure some of you probably grew up with little red things around your wrist. My great-grandmother from Lithuania always wore a kamaya, always, which had something written in it, probably the names of Malachim and things like that. Truth is, she lived till 97, so let's not knock it. And she was really pretty hale and hearty all the way through. And she didn't really have anything wrong with it when she died. She just said, I've really had enough now, and that was that. But number 10, if you look here in Bamidbar Rabbah, the same idea of the luchos is given a different perspective by this Chazal. I'm Rabbi Yeshua Sichnin b'shem Rabbi Levi. How does the luchos work? Lemelech shekidesh et bitoy, a king who engaged his daughter. He did the erusin va'asala kiddushin gedolim, and he made a big party. V'shalta b'hem ayin hara, and then there was an ayin hara. K'shebah ha'melech la'asiyat et bitoy, when he came to marry her to do nisuin. Okay, ma'asa, what did he do? So you expect to say he made a small party? No. Natan la kamaya. He gave her a kamaya to protect against, an amulet to protect against the ayin hara. Amala, yeheh kamaya ze alecha shelo yishlot bach ayin ra'od. May this kamaya protect you from any kind of ayin hara. Kach asa kodesh baruch hu, kushiba li tein Torah li Yisrael, asa pum bom gedoyla. When he first gave the Torah to the Jewish people, he gave a big public fanfare. K'mashe kazav, as it says, v'chol ha'am, roim etz ha'koilas, everybody was there, everybody heard the sounds. V'loi haya ela kedoshim, and they were also kedoshim, k'mashe kazav, as it says, lecha la'am, mekidashtem hayom, b'machar. You have to make the people kodesh. V'shalta b'hem ayin ra, v'nishtabru haluchos. And the luchos were smashed. But the second time round, what did he do? When he built the Mishkan, which was also a big public affair, Natan lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu et HaBrocha Tchila. He gave them a protective brocha. Kidei shelo tishlo b'hem ayin ra, lefika kosev tchila yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. You need a shmira. It's not just enough to have a brocha, yivarechecha Hashem. V'yishmerecha. There should be a shmira. Now, I want to flag here that these are two different perspectives on ayin hara coming out of the same thing. One of them is, if you had an ayin hara the first time, so be more tzanua the second time, deal with the inner problem. And the other is, get a protection, get someone to guard you. And maybe both of these things are, to some degree, valid and needed in different ways. Now, let's think about the Rambam. Now, we heard last week that the Bavli has a different approach than the Yerushalmi on this. The concept of ayin hara is rarely mentioned in the Yerushalmi. They really weren't into it that much. In the Bavli, they were much more focused on superstition and all, and we'll see that explicitly in the Gemara itself. So what would you expect the Rambam to say, Maimonides? So you know he's a rationalist. But of course, if you're a rationalist in the 12th century and you're into science, what will your perspective on ayin hara be? That it's beams coming out of your eyes. because that's what the science has said. You would have expected that. Now, the Rambam doesn't say that. Why not? We'll see in a minute why not. But he certainly takes all of the, if you like, he takes Ayin Hara to a large degree out of the halachic system. He makes it into much more of a midas issue, as we said before, being satisfied with what we have in life. And I want you to see, I'm going to bring you some of the examples where the Gemara brought Ayin Hara and the Rambam conveniently sidelines it. You see this in all sorts of areas. When the Gemara talks about Shadim, demons, and the Rambam paskens those particular halachas, he either leaves the halacha out, or he gives a different reason, or an alternative explanation which circumvents the issue of the Shadim or the demons or whatever. There's a great article on this. I think I referenced it somewhere. Mark Shapiro has a, somewhere in the footnotes, there's a reference to this article. It's actually in number 7. Mark Shapiro has a great article on Maimonidean halacha and superstition, where over 60 pages he goes through every single halacha of the Rambam that you would have thought has a connection from the Gemara with something very mystical and superstitious, and he shows how the Rambam almost always sidelines it. But let's have a look at Ayin Hara. The Rambam is very disparaging of superstition. Astrology, he completely destroys. He's completely against astrology. But he says, when dealing with superstitions, in number 11, such fictions originally invented by foolish men were in the course of time committed to writing. And by the way, he has a wonderful thing about people who write things down and thinks that makes them authoritative. You know, people say this to me all the time. Oh, that's interesting, Rabbi, but where is that in writing? Well, give me a pen, you know. Here, look, are you happy now? And in his letter to the Chachmei Marseille, the Rambam says this. People think because it's in a book, then it gives it more authority. It says, nonsense. And came into the hands of the good, but weak-minded and ignorant persons who were unable to discriminate between truth and falsehood. Meaning, you know, foolish people influencing weak-minded people. It sounds like the political process today. But that's how these superstitious nonsenses abound. So he generally is against the idea. Other people, obviously, specifically with Ayin Hara, take it seriously. Remember the Ramban. Last week we said that there was a Gemara that said if you are dividing up property, you have to build a wall to protect privacy. So, okay, I get that. And even if you're only looking over their crops, you're not allowed to open a window looking over someone's crops. Why? Ayin Hara. If you're looking at his crops, you're thinking, ugh, my crops don't look like that. You're going to put an Ayin Hara on his crops. So look at the Ramban, number 12. Hezek Re'iya. What is damage by looking? Deniske Adam Ba'adam. It's one of the damages of people on other people. So he gives various options. Imishum Ayin Ra. Either one of their ways of Hezek Re'iya is Ayin Ra. Imishum Lishna Bisha, or Lashon Hara, is another way people damage each other. Or Mishum Tzniuta, or because of a lack of actual privacy. Meaning Ayin Hara, as we see from the Gemara, is part of damaging other people's property. When the Rambam paskens his halacha, look at what he does. Look at number 13. Chatzer al-shutafim. So a courtyard, which is owned by partners, sheyesh badin chaluka, and we now need to divide it up. Yesh l'kol echad mehem l'chof et chavero livnot ha-kotel be'emtza. Each one can force the other to build a wall, a partition wall. Obviously, you can't have everyone in an open field. Kidei shelo yireu chaveru b'shah shemishtamesh b'chalko. So that your neighbor won't see you when you're doing your going about your business. Shehezek ria hezeku. Because even looking at someone is an invasion of privacy and is an actionable damage. So the Rambam says now, kama gvoa ha-kotel. How high does the wall need to be? So he says, Ein pachot me arba amos. Arba amos. Now, how tall is arba amos? It's about 7 feet tall, 6.5 feet tall, about 2 meters tall. Now, that's tall because if I want my neighbors to be not looking into my yard, I need something around above the height of a person so that they're not looking at me when I'm going about my business. The chain begina, even with fields, with a garden, you can also require them to put a mechitza. Gvoa asarat tfachim. 10 tfachim. Now, how high is 10 tfachim? 30 inches. Now, why is there a difference between arba amos when it comes to my personal privacy and 10 tfachim when it comes to my garden? So the Magid Mishnah explains in number 14, Dasa machaba, she'ein hezekriya begina, there's no problem with him looking at my crops. Lefikach daiba asara tzfachim. It's enough with asara tzfachim. Kedei sheyitpasa kegadav l'shmira ba'alma. so that he can establish just property rights, meaning so that you won't go on my property, so that I'll know if you're stealing my property or to protect my property. And when the Gemara says you're not meant to be looking at other people's fields when their crops are high, Eina ela midat chasidut. Now this is very interesting. The Magid Mishnah understands that the Rambam sees this as a midat chasidut. And we don't make you build a 6-foot wall, 7-foot wall, just for a midas chasidus. Now, and the Rambam actually, he was asked by the sages of Lunel, why did you say 10 tfachim for a field, but arba amas for a for privacy? What about ayin hara? And he wrote back to them and he said, I consider the issue of ayin hara to be a midas chasidus. It's an extra level of piety. Now, what does that mean? Does the Rambam believe in ayin hara or not? And the answer is, yes, he does. But what does he hold ayin hara to be? Bad midas on the part of people who are looking at other people's property. That's what he said, no on Pirkei Avos. So he says, you don't have to build a high wall to stop your neighbor. Look, he's not going to make your crops wither by looking at them. But if you want to promote good midas around your neighbors and help him to be a better person, then you'll build a higher wall to stop him from looking with what my grandparents used to call Gnevische Egen at your property. But it's a midas chasidus. It's all about being a mensch, an extra. But as far as the war's concerned, it only has to be 10 tefachim. Just go back for a second to the number 13. What does the Rivad have to say about this? Kama gvoa adalet tefachim, amar Avram, ze shibush gadol. This is a total mistake. Elakotel arba amas. You need 4 amas between the crops as well. Why? Ayin hara. He's going to wither your crops. He's going to put an ayin hara on them. Because the Rambam didn't hold that ayin hara was that. He held it was something else. Yes, they have to put a fence up. Yeah. No, but they have to put a fence up. The question is, how high does the fence need to be? For personal privacy, it has to be 4 amas. For just property demarcation, it has to be 10 tefachim. And the Rivad says, no way. For property, it has to be 4 amas as well. No, halachically, there has to be a partition. How high it has to be, if you want it higher, that's a midas chasidus. But there has to be a partition. That's for sure. He doesn't say it has to be midas chasidus. Since you have to build a wall, the question is, how high does it need to be? We also saw, for example, remember last week we saw a Gemara that says if you're looking after someone's lost property, if you're holding on to a coat, then you're meant to air it out every now and then. But says the Gemara, don't air it out in front of guests. Why not? 2 reasons the Gemara gave. What were the reasons? They might steal it, and they might put an ayin hara on it, and then you'll be not looking after someone else's property. The Rambam brings this halacha very clearly in number 15, and he brings one but not the other of the reasons. Which reason does he give? Might get stolen. And he just ignores the issue of ayin hara, although the Vilna Gaon has a comment on that. He says it's not because he doesn't believe in ayin hara, it's because he always brings the second reason whenever the Gemara gives 2 reasons. Okay, could be. But it sounds from the Rambam, certainly, that he paskens the halacha, but he brings a different reason. So too, he paskens the halacha, you're not meant to count other Jews. That's a halacha, that's not just a superstition. But he never mentions anything to do with ayin hara when it comes to that halacha. And therefore, it does sound as though the Rambam gives credence to ayin hara, but as a midas issue. Why doesn't he go with the science of the time? You'd have thought the Rambam would go with the science of the time. So if you remember, there was a scientific machlokas. Plato and Galen said that you saw through extramission. Aristotle was a das yochid in the scientific world. He held that you see through light coming into your eyes. And everyone went, fair, that's a load of nonsense. Everybody knows you have beams coming out. So it could be that in the science, the Rambam, Kishisaso, he passed it like Aristotle. And sometimes it's good to be on Aristotle's side, because in this case, it turned out Aristotle was right. So it could be that on the science, that's why he doesn't go with the mainstream, because he passed, if you like Aristotle on the science here as well. Fine. So we've given lots of different approaches. We've given 4 or 5 approaches to ayin hara. Either it's some kind of beam coming out of the eyes, maybe that doesn't do it for you, or it's the heavenly din coming down onto the person caused by the judgment of other, or it's the need to live a life of tzniut, or it's a psychological approach, all sorts of areas that ayin hara could be relevant to. But do you have to care? Why don't you just turn around and say, not bothered. Ayin hara, don't believe in it. Can you live like that? So the Shulchan Aruch is more concerned about ayin hara than the Rambam is, which is not surprising, because the Shulchan Aruch was also a Kabbalist, and here we have to interface with what we said about Ruach Ra. Remember this, the shir about Ruach Ra, What do we think Ruach Ra is? So have a look at Ein Hara in the Shulchan Aruch. Number 16, famous halacha. Yicholim likrot bet achim ze achazeh. Can you call two siblings up together or a son with after a father? Yes, you can. There is no problem in halacha calling up two brothers after each other or a son with a father. But we don't do it because of ayin hara. You could do it, but we don't do it because of ayin hara. What's the ayin hara? So whichever explanation of Ayin Hara you like, you can plug into Ayin Hara. People are going to look and say, oh, some families get all the aliyahs. You know, look, brother after brother after brother after brother. Look, when did I last get an aliyah in shul? You know, I'm sure you've heard that conversation. Maybe even had that conversation. Or people will say, I don't know, why do they get all these beautiful siblings? You know, my family, Nebuch, whatever. So you shouldn't call up people for mitzvahs if it's two brothers or fathers and children. And the Mishnah Berurah says in number 17, afilu oimrim, and even if they say, she'ein makpidin al ayin hara. Let's say the family says, we don't care. We're not worried about ayin hara. Call, I'd like the brother to be called after the brother, the son after the father. And if people look, let people look. We're not bothered about it. It just, I don't care. We're not going to let you do it. The Yesh Machmir Athilu Av Al Benba in Benbana. And we're even Machmir with the grandfather, with the grandson, Mishum Ainabisha, because of Ayin Hara. But Makam Tsarech, if you really have to, Yesh Lahatir in Benbana, you can allow, because, you know, being a Gabbai is not an easy thing. I was a Gabbai, Jerry, remember, for many years. Jerry was a Gabbai longer than me. You know, calling people up and keeping people happy is maybe a, you know, oxymoron. Because people, you know, they have three simchas and a yahrzeit and a this and a that. So he says, if you have to call grandparents up with grandchildren, that's okay, but you better not do that either. The Aruch HaShulchan takes a very different perspective. If you're into being a gabbai, then you'll like number 18. Umidina, according to the din, yicholim likrot shnei achim ze achazeh, like the Shulchan says, you can call two brothers, v'haben achaaf o lehefach. Ela shenagu, the minag is limnoye mizeh mishum ayin hara. Okay, that's so far what we know. V'havilo ha'echad hu shvi v'hasheni maftir. Okay, even if one of them is shvi, and then you say kaddish, and then it's maftir, you shouldn't do that either. Gam kein choshishim lezeh. We don't call up shvi and maftir, brothers after each other. V'davka b'shabas, but that's only on Shabbos, sh'am mafti kori b'zeh v'zoh ha'sefer Torah, when they're in the Sefer Torah. Shekulam karo, where they all call from the read from the sefer. Aval biyomta v'chein b'shabas rosh chodesh v'chanuka v'dala parshish she'amafti b'sefer Torah acheret lo chashishu la'ayin hara. It's good to know that if you're the gabbai of the shul and you, there's not only a kaddish but a hagbah in the middle, and you bring out a second sefer Torah, then you can call two brothers up together. I must confess, I didn't know this. I don't know if people do this. I bet you a lot of people don't want to do that even then. You seen this? People do this? Good. So people do it. For Kol Shekein Ba'achron, the Hagbah, She'ein Chashash B'zeh. All the more so, you don't have to worry about a brother doing Achron and a brother doing Hagbah. That's all fine. Or Hagbah and Glila, there's no problem together. Uman Deloy Kapid, and if someone's not bothered, Yachal Asad Kamo She'yirtzah, they can do whatever they like, says the Aruch HaShulchan. Now, that's interesting. You have a machlokes, the Mishnah Berurah, the Aruch HaShulchan. The Mishnah Berurah said, if the people say they're not bothered, we don't allow it because we're worried about Ayin Hara. The Aruch HaShulchan says, right, it's your life, it's your choice, your siblings. If you're not bothered, then Gesunzer Heights. We'll call everyone up together. Have you ever seen this? I think the shul would go in an uproar if they called two brothers together. But the Aruch HaShulchan, if you want to be a Nevardika, Litvak, you know, he was the Rav of Nevardik. So you can, I mean, the Mishnah was also a Litvak, but they had different perspectives. And the Aruch HaShulchan said was less concerned. Another area where this comes up is joint weddings. What do we feel about, before we get to joint weddings, there's one other one, before we get to that, the Ramah in number 19, sorry, I skipped 19. Look at the Ramah on, and you relate to this, on Kaddish. Should Kaddish be said by someone who still has their parents? So this is an interesting one. So there are, according to the Ashkenazi Psak, there are seven Kaddishes every day that really have to be said, even if there's no one saying Kaddish, as it were. There are four in Shachris, two in Mincha, and one in Maariv. There's the Kaddish before Baruch Hu. There's the Kaddish after Chazaras Hashatz, before Ashrei. There's the Kaddish of Tizkabal. And there's the Kaddish after Aleinu, which is a mourner's Kaddish. That is one of the essential Kaddishes, according to Ashkenazi Psak. Then in Mincha, it's obvious it's the Kaddish before Shmona Esrei and Tiskabel. And in Mariv, it's the Kaddish before Shmona Esrei, not the Kaddish Tiskabel, because Mariv is Rishus, technically, and therefore that's not a required Kaddish. Fine. So somebody should be saying Kaddish after Aleinu. Now, these days in shuls, quite often, nobody says Kaddish after Aleinu if there's no one saying Kaddish. But according to the Psak of the Shulchan Aruch, someone should say it. So look at number 19. V'omrin Kaddish Yatam Achra Aleinu. You say Kaddish after Aleinu. Afilu ein Yatam b'beit haKnesset. Even if there's no one in the shul who is saying Kaddish, as it were for a parent, Yom Oisa Misha Ein Lo Eim Ava'eim. Someone should say that Kaddish, but it should be someone who has neither a father or mother. Father or mother passed away. But even someone with parents alive can still say it. Im ein aviv imu makpidim. But they have to ask their parents, are you makpid or are you not? What's the problem? Ein hara. Why is he saying Kaddish? His parents are still alive. He should be thinking of people whose parents are not alive. So says the Ramah, well, if the parents are not makpid on ein hara, then it's fine. When I was growing up, a lot of people did not want their kids to even go into a cemetery if the parents were still alive. You come across that? So I followed this until I was, early 20s. And then it just became very difficult because there were all sorts of levayas and this and that. So I actually called up my parents and said, are you really that bothered about this? Because, it's becoming a little bit difficult. So they said, no, we're not that bothered about it. And therefore, I think my grandparents would, if they would have still been alive then, they would have gone nuts. But my parents are not bothered. And therefore, that's the halach in Shulchan Aruch. Now we get to weddings. Can you have, as it were, Lahavdil Mormon style, mass weddings? Let's have 25 chosan and kalas all together, and let's have a big joint wedding. Look at number 20. Im yesh shnei chatanim yachad. What if there are two chosans together? Mevarchim birkat chatanim achat lishneihem. Says yes. We will have a nesuin, we'll have 8 chuppahs, we'll have one rabbi making brachas, one sipper and saying sheva brachas for all of them together. Says the Ramah, the yesh oirim de ein levarech lebeitz chatanim, we don't do this, but yachat together, mishum ein hara. Now, I don't know exactly what the ein hara is here. What's the ein hara? You'd have thought, right, because otherwise everyone's looking at them. Maybe the idea that people will say, oh, this community has so many simchas, they have to have 8 chuppahs all in the same hall. Oh, what's that all about? I don't know. Ein hara. Everyone gets their own chuppah. And everyone gets their own brachas. But for sheva brachas after the meal, you can make for many brachas chasanim together. If they eat together. I've actually had this situation. You have friends who got married on Wednesday, and they're in sheva brachas, and new other friends get married on Sunday. And the friends on Sunday invite their friends who just got married on Wednesday to the wedding. They can't go to a wedding during Sheva Brochas week. Of course they can. But they also have their own Sheva Brochas. So it's great. Sit them all on the table together and we'll make Sheva Brochas for all of them. That's fine. Yes, sir. I don't know. Is that Marbim Simcha B'Simcha? They say that about having a chuppah on Chag, for example, because you have a mitzvah Chag. I think main Marbim Simcha B'Simcha is when you have the same Simcha. I'm not sure other people... Yes, correct. With a bris, they bring one in, do the bris, and they bring the other one in, do the bris. I've been at a bris like that as well. Because you also bris because of Ein Hara, but I'm not sure. Yes. Okay, someone will drink the wine. They'll share it all between them. Yeah, they'll work it out. Wine we have no problem with. Let's move on because we have a lot to do. The Shulchan Aruch also brings, in Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber brings all sorts of references to Ein Hara. For example, he says here on the bottom of page 4 that a woman is allowed to walk out on Shabbos carrying a kamaya, even when there's no Eruv, because of Ein Hara, because that's a necessary thing, it's part of her adornments. Over on the top of page 5, he says, but a horse, Lahavdil, cannot walk out on Shabbos carrying something between its eyes because of Ein Hara, because that is the horse carrying something that it doesn't really need. The horse doesn't know anything about Ein Hara, etc. But you see... No, you're chayav not to let your animals carry anything on Shabbos. That's mechamer. It's one of the surim on Shabbos. But is there anything that they need to carry for themselves, they can carry like a coat or something like that. But stuff that they're carrying really for you, the horse doesn't care about Ein Hara. You care because you don't want to have to buy a new horse. So, but for the horse, that's called carrying. Now, so you see, guys, you see that Ein Hara comes up quite a lot in the Shulchan Aruch itself. However, the Bavli, when it comes to zugot, when it comes to zugos, which are pairs, gives a very important klal. Look at number 23. What's the deal with pairs? The Gemara in Pesachim raises the issue of zugos, which is that people, some people, were very superstitious and nervous about things that come in 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, etc. They preferred things to be in 1s, 3s, 5s, and odd numbers. Now, Rav Yoel ben Nun once said to me, it's because the Jews were very into prime numbers, because they represent Yichud, 1 and 3, and 13 is a very Jewish number, because it's indivisible, it's Yichud, it's Echad, whereas non-Jews are very into polytheism, and therefore they like even numbers, 2s and 4s, and they dafka don't like 13. I don't know whether that's always the case, but we were not into the evens. So if you look at number 23, the Gemara in Pesachim says, after having a long discussion about how we can have 4 cups of wine on Seder night, and it's zugos, etc., it says, but marava loy kabdi azugi. In Israel, in their Israel, they weren't bothered about any of this, because, as I said, they were less open to this kind of superstition. Rav Dimi min ha'ardar kapid afilo arushma dechavita. Rav Dimi in Bavel was so makpid, he wouldn't even mark barrels if it's the second barrel with two marks, because it's zugos. V'hava uvda, and there was a case that happened, upaka chavita, and the barrel taka exploded when it had 2 or 4 or 6 marks. He wouldn't do it. Klala demilsa, what's the general principle, says the Gemara? Kol de kapid, kapdi behade. If you're bothered about it, it's bothered about you. But if you're not bothered about it, it will leave you alone. Me who nevertheless, lemechush mi boy, but you have to be a little bit careful. Don't be too cavalier about this. Interesting. So the klal of the Gemara that it brings here is, if you're not bothered, then it's probably fine. But the more bothered you are, the more susceptible you are to this. And that maybe plays into the psychology that we saw in Rav Kook and in Rav Soloveitchik before as well. So can we say this about Ayin Hara as well? Is that the case? So one of the big questions that came up over the years is multiple siblings marrying multiple siblings. And Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid wrote a quite famous will, the Tzavah of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid lived in Regensburg, I believe, in the 13th century. He's one of the Hasidei Ashkenaz. Now, he wasn't a Chosid in the modern sense of the kind of the Hasidic group, but he was one of the pietists of Ashkenaz of Germany in the early, in the mid-medieval period, and he was also a big Kabbalist. There was a lot of Kabbalah that came from then down into the southern France, into Spain. We talked about that when we talked about the Zohar. So Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid, apart from writing Sefer Chasidim, he wrote a will called the Tzavah Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid, and he brings all sorts of interesting sensitivities and prohibitions of what people shouldn't do. For example, some of them are quite famous. So you shouldn't marry a woman or a man with the same name as your mother or father. Now, on a halachic level, that makes sense, without the derech chasidut, if you like, because when you call out Moishi to your husband and your father's called Moishi, your father will turn around and people say, why are you using your father's first name? And that's a halachic issue. But leaving aside the halachic issue, you shouldn't marry a woman with the same name as your mother or father. I had a case, one of my rebbeim was called into a case of a family whose son was marrying a non-Jewish girl. And they tried everything to persuade him not to marry this girl. They gave him the guilt treatments and the encouragement treatment. He said, I don't care, Christine's wonderful. Actually, she wasn't called Christine. She was called Rachel, actually. I'm marrying her. She's a great girl. They said to this rabbi, can you do anything to help? So I don't know. So he came and talked to the guy, and he said, okay, you'll marry her. You're walking on the graves of your grandparents. I don't care. Rachel is a fantastic girl. He said, Rachel? Isn't Rachel your mother's name? So he goes, yes, so what? He goes, very dangerous for your mother. Big iron horror if you marry a girl with the same name as your mother. He called it off. Sometimes things speak to people in different ways. So are we magpid on Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid? He says, two brothers can't marry two sisters. Is that okay or not? He talks about not, it's with some strange things. You're not allowed to close up a window in the house or a door in the house. You're not allowed to move an oven. All sorts of weird things. So the Chidah, if you look for a second in number 25, the Chidah says as follows in one of his Sfarim, Bris Oilam, the Chidah wrote many, many Sfarim, Kashem Sheshinui HaMakoimus Veshinu HaZmanim Gorim LeKama Dvarim. Just like we see that times change and the nature of things change over time, Kagoin HaRefuah SheBashas, She'enu Mo'ilois BizmanAzeh. Just like the medical advice in Shas that we don't follow today, what happened. We talked about this in past Shirim. You know, did people change? Did medicine change, etc.? Gam le'inyanim elu nishtanu hazmanim. Maybe also for things like ayin hara. He's talking about brothers marrying, two brothers marrying two sisters. Maybe it changes. Va'oid nagu b'zivogim elu v'shchichi tova. And maybe if people do this, and I'm sure you know a number of situations where two brothers are married to two sisters. If people, yeah, the pauses, yeah? So we'll get to that in a minute. But and he says that if people are used to this, loy haya ayin ra b'zeh. There'll be no ayin hara. Because people are used to it. But nowadays, the Chidah says, we don't really have this very much, therefore you do have to be worried about ayin hara. But he opens up the possibility there being less of an ayin hara problem. And the Rav Avadya, who is dealing with this, Lamaisa, Benogela, Beis Achim, number 26, Haroitzim, Lisa, Beit Achayot, two brothers marrying two sisters. Hine afal pisha ha noda b'Yehuda hikshal zeh. The noda b'Yehuda raises a question. Mimashakos of the Gemara she hayu peizugi achim the peizugos achios. There was 80 brothers married 80 sisters. Sounds like seven brothers for seven sisters, right? That was a whatever. This is 80 brothers for 80 sisters. So he says umikoyer zeh chrich the loitziv a Rabbi Yehuda chosid el lezara, and that's always one of the questions Rabbi Yehuda chosid. Did he just write it for his family, or did he write it for everybody? He says maybe it was just for his family. So then he brings the chidah that questions that and says no, maybe kvar kasa v'letaritz chidah sheyesh chiluk bein mizmanam lizmanenu. And he says, and I want to throw one issue out. Mishum shegavra hasitra achra shel ayin hara bizmanazeh. Maybe ayin hara is worse today. And beis she'ein ze matzu la'asot kein bizmanenu. And maybe the fact that we don't marry multiple siblings to multiple siblings makes them more of an ayin hara. It says Rav Avadya at the end, no. I'm not sure about this reason. We actually see the opposite today. People are less bothered by this kind of mystical stuff than they used to be. There's less ruach ra today. We saw this. Then there was a very strong ayin hara. Maybe not today. The Efshir Daha Idna, says Rav Avadya, maybe today. Akshadari, maybe the generation is actually better off. Lahai Milsa, at least for this thing. Bitam ki asitra achra, yoneket min hakedusha. Because the negative forces of evil, spiritually, they derive their power from the positive forces of spirituality. Ulefi tochev kedushas harishonim haita sitra achra tekifa biyoteh. The earlier ones were greater in kedusha, so they had more negative potential. Zela umadze. Masha ein ken bizmanaze. Kidalunamod. We're all very weak today, so we're weak spiritually. That has its upsides as well. If we're weak spiritually positively, so then we're not so susceptible negatively. Ve ein lana esek ben nistaros, and says Rav Avadya, kashitaso, I'm not going to get involved with Kabbalistic things in halacha. But nevertheless, he says you have to be a little bit careful. If it's not usual, you shouldn't do it. And he says at the end, v'hakol talu b'minag, it really depends on the community. Nara, nara, upashte. People do what they do. Different people do different things. We had in our family, my wife's cousins, two brothers married two sisters. Okay. Manchester brothers married London sisters. Or the other way around, Manchester sisters married London brothers. That's a dumb thing. But then the younger brother of the two sisters wanted to marry the younger sister of the two brothers. Of course, they keep meeting on family simchas, okay? And the question was this okay? So two brothers and two sisters, it's well known that people do that, and therefore maybe we're not worried about ayin hara, it's done. But three and three, now there is a case of three and three that we know, but no one in England seemed to know what to do. It's very interesting. They took it to the local Rav, he says, I don't know. Take it to a dayan in London. They took it to a dayan in London, he says, I don't know. Take it to Rab Chaim Kanievsky. They took it to Rab Chaim Kanievsky. He said, I don't know. Take it to my father-in-law, Rav Eliashiv, who was alive then. So they took it to Rav Eliashiv. I remember they arranged to see him, and they told the couple, this is your last stop. If he says no, it's no. They went in, they sat down with him, and he asked them questions. How are the two sisters doing with the two brothers? Do they have shalom bayis? Do they have children? Meaning, is there any ayin hara that you can detect at all in the family? And they said, no, Baruch Hashem, bli ayin hara, they're doing fine. Yeah? So he said, fine, so you're good to go. And they're tackled. That's what they did. But it's interesting, he was dealing with the issue of ayin hara in the three and three. And Baruch, thank God, they're all happily married. Rav Moshe Feinstein says the same thing in 27. The inyan ayin hara vada yesh lachush. We are, in principle, worried about ayin hara. Aval ein lahakpid harbe. We're not so worried. He brings the principle from the Gemara in Pesachim. If you're not worried about it, it's not worried about you. And he brings the case of zugos, that a person, especially if it's something that's normal, you don't have to be too worried about it, but you have to be a little bit worried about it, but not too much. And this seems to be the way that most people go on this issue, that we're less worried about it than we used to be, and maybe that's okay. Now, let's just talk about the last point, which I'll really very quickly look at. There's a lot of English at the end of the sheet you can read on your own time. But how do we avoid the iron horror? Let's say you are worried about it, even a little bit. So I brought you six or seven things. First of all, controlling desires. We saw the Rambam said, people who want more attract iron horror. And therefore, the Yosef, who was able to control his eyes and not take Eishes Potiphar when he wasn't meant to, so then he gets a shmir from iron horror. And the Ibn Ezra in number 29 has a very famous piece on Lo Sachmoid, where he says, how can you stop yourself desiring that which other people have? So he says, it's like the peasant that wants to get married. He's not going to look at the princess and say, she's the one for me. I mean, now in the world of Disney, that's exactly what he is going to do, right? But back in the normal world, when people lived in the real world, he said he's not going to have tachmoid for chemda for the princess. She's not in his league. He's meshuggah. It's like saying he's going to jump off a cliff and grow wings and fly. He's not meshuggah. She is so out of bounds for him, he doesn't even feel any desire. So too, you have to understand that other people's things were given to them, your things were given to you, and other people's things are as out of bounds as the princess is to the peasant. Why are you even worried about it? It's completely outside your league. So that's one approach. Keeping things private, living a life of tzniyus, we saw being under the radar like the fish, v'yidgul arayv, that's definitely another approach. A third approach, very interesting, the Gemara says, if you come into money unexpectedly, you win the lottery, you marry a rich woman, that's another example there, okay? What should you do? Buy a Sefer Torah. Why? If you use the money or some of the money for mitzvahs, so then that brings a shmirah to the rest of the money, and I brought you the source here at the bottom, that's a good thing to do. What about the slightly more weird and wonderful responses? So I wish I had more time for this, but what about red strings? So, red strings are mentioned in the Tosefta as potentially being Darche Emoiri, the superstitious ways of the non-Jews that we're not allowed to practice. And I brought you some sources in 37. He brings the Sefer on red strings and stuff. He brings that Rav Chaim Kanievsky said not to wear them. People said you shouldn't wear red strings. It's Darche Emoiri. It's negative. It may not be idolatrous, but it's superstitious. And therefore, he brings down the Pesachim of various contemporary Gedolim who say no red strings. Okay, the same thing. They'll say no kameas either, necessarily. But red strings, for sure. Could be kameas were not darche emori, because they've got Seamus Kedoshim written on them, but a red string, what's the epis a red string? The Beis Yosef in number 38 says, one second, we see all sorts of people doing in his day what was apparently prohibited in the Tosefta as darche emori. And he says, how do you explain that? He says, maybe we take a do paskin like that Tosefta, so you don't have to worry about it. Meaning the Gemara never mentions it, and therefore, okay, it's in the Tosefta, you shouldn't wear a red string, but maybe you can wear a red string. It's not the end of the world because we don't pass a line. I do want to show you one source inside. Look at number 40 for a second. The Debrecina Rav was asked about red springs. It says, Shaila, im yesh, 40, yesh makor lemina glisho chut shani mipnei ayin hara ala tinok ve'aglato, etc. Should you tie, can you tie a red string on your kid or on the buggy, or what do you call it, the stroller? Vishafte, I'm going to give you the following answer. V'kein ayin minag, this is what people did through the ages. V'achol asu kein, everybody used to do this back in the heim. V'chein dikdiku likshor chut shani adom, they used to tie a red string al agala on the pram, okay? Or mitata tinok on the bed of the tinok, mipnei ayin ra. V'chol enu, and all of these type of things are minhagim bichlal, or kol enu minhagim bichlal minhag nashim zekaniot. No, he's not saying Bubba Meisers. I'm saying the old wise women's customs. So he says, She'aleichem, about such a thing, because of Arashba, She'al yezalzalu b'divreihem. Don't make fun of your grandma. because she's got old ways. Ubin hagehem, and don't make fun of their customs. Ki bavada yisadotam b'harei kodesh. They have their roots in good places. Gam im ne'elam hatam imenu. Even if nobody knows why they do them anymore. Okay? So, different approaches to red strings. We're just out of time a little bit. I brought you in 41 a piece about how so many different cultures around the world, from the Chinese to people in Ireland, wear red strings and use red strings for all sorts of protection against Ayin Hara. So it's not just us, and the chances are we did pick it up along the way from the... just like the Moroccans picked up the Khamsa from the local superstition, so we picked up the Reta Bendel. And the last thing I just brought you on the page that you need to read in your own time is the wonderful art of molybdomancy. What is molybdomancy? Molybdomancy is pouring lead into cold water and seeing what happens. And there, this is a 42 is an extract from an article from Mishpacha magazine many years ago about Rebbetzin Edelmiller, who is the Ayin Hara lady. People may have heard of her. Just mentioned her for 30 seconds. People go to her for to be released from negative Ayin Haras, and that's what she does. She pours molten lead into cold water. It makes strange shapes. She interprets the shapes. She pops the bubbles, gets rid of the Ayin Hara, etc. She puts a red band. You can read it all yourself what she does. People say that they feel that this was effective, and she does this. She also says there's a lot of psychology involved. Interestingly, she talks to them about their problems, so she understands it's like tefillah as well. Okay, you know something? It's different people have different approaches. Like Rav Avadi said, naro pashte. You know, molten lead is not my thing, but, you know, there is room in Judaism for different approaches. It's maybe, you know, some people will feel it's superstitious, but it's something that people do. It has a haskama from great people. So if you need to see the Ayin Hara lady, you know where to go. If that's not your thing, then that's fine too. But I think certainly there's a lot. You can read that in your own time. I think you'll be fascinated by it. But for now, I think we're going to leave Ayin Hara, hopefully in a positive place, and move on next time to other things. Have a great week.